We're going to look this morning in these verses 11 through 18. We're going to look at the second beast, okay? And the second beast, it says, is from the earth. And the first beast, of course, was from the sea. Now, coming out of the sea. So remember the book of Revelation. The word revelation means uncovering or unveiling. And we are uncovering and unveiling not only the end times, but we are also uncovering and unveiling our Lord, seeing him like we have never seen him before. And he is forever triumphant. He is right now, even with all the dismay upon this planet, he is right now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. And we are citizens of heaven. We belong to him. We are his purchased possession. We don't want to be ignorant of Scripture, especially in the book of prophecy, which is called Revelation. Our Father in heaven wants us to know things that are coming, things that are yet future, that have not yet happened. And we need to be students of this Scripture. So remember, well, it's been, what, 2 or 3 weeks now? I don't know, but I've been in a divine pause for 2 weeks, okay? But we've been in a divine pause. I believe it started all the way back in chapter 10, verse 1, and goes through to the end of chapter 15. So we're looking at things like we're giving an overview of what's happening on earth, if you will, before the last seven plagues, the bowl judgments, if you will, are poured out upon this planet. And in this divine pause, which began, of course, in chapter 10, we were introduced to seven personages. And we've covered all of them except the seventh one. And the sixth one was the beast, and the seventh one would be the false or the beast from the earth, if you will. So with all that being said, we are now in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. It's now beginning, if you will. And it's the worst time ever on this planet. And so the first beast, the Antichrist, who, as we learned last time, the political world ruler, if you will, who is empowered and filled with Satan himself. And this first beast, that last world ruler, is now, he's going to have a sidekick, if you will. And we have the seventh personage this morning, which is the second beast. And he is the religious leader that is going to join in with the Antichrist, the first beast. So you have the dragon, you have the Antichrist, and you have the second beast, which gives us the unholy trinity, if you will. And so these three, they will control the entire world politically, economically, and religiously, but they will do it only for a very short season, beginning in verse 11. Let's look at this next beast. John writes, "And then I saw another beast coming up out of the what? Out of the earth." The word "another" there in Greek means another of the same kind, okay? Meaning that he's under the control of the wicked one, has his nature and so forth, and he is a beast, and no doubt about it. So the second beast, as some people teach, well, this is a government. Well, it's not a government. This person is a man, okay? Just like the Antichrist is a man. And he is, we're going to learn in a minute, or next in a few days ahead, but we can go ahead and learn now, in chapter 16, verse 13, and in chapter 19, verse 20, we learn that he is called the false prophet. And he is a religious specialist, if you will. His greatest gift that he has, his greatest satanic gift, is that of deception. He is a deceiver. And so the reason I say that he's not a government, a system of government, is because you don't cast governments that I've learned. I've never seen it in Scripture. I've never seen someone cast governments into hell. Have you? No, but I can tell you where the false prophet and the Antichrist and the dragon or the devil, where do they end up? They all are going to hell, okay? And so the Bible tells us in Revelation 20:10, "Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever." But the first beast and the second beast, okay? They are different in origin. This is very important. Look, it says the first beast now, he rose out of the sea. And we know that the sea is that mass of humanity, if you will, in Scripture. That's symbolic of that. Meaning that, as we already learned a few weeks ago, that he came out of the revived Roman Empire area, if you want to look at it that way. So we know that he came out of that area of humanity. He's a Gentile. But the second beast, he came out, or coming up out of the earth. And so totally different location there. A lot of people say this is Israel, or that he is a Jew, and the false prophet is a Jew. He may be, but Scripture doesn't tell us that he is a Jew, and we're not told his nationality. We're not told what geographical area he came out of. Now, with all that being said, they're also different. The first and second beast, they're different in appearance. Look at verse 11 again. It says, and he had two horns like a what? A lamb. That's the only place in Revelation where the lamb is not in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. The only place right here. So he had two horns like a lamb, and look at his language, and he spoke like a dragon. So Jesus is called the lamb, if you will, 28 times in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says that our Lord, it says that he stood as a lamb having seven horns, but the false prophet here, he has only two horns. Now, the number two in the Bible is usually symbolizes that of a witness. You have to have two witnesses, right? Okay, so he is going to bear witness to the first beast. Well, he is going to be lifting him up. And the lamb, that's very important. Would you say that the word lamb would be very, very familiar to the Jewish people? Absolutely. How did they get out of the land of Egypt? By the blood of the lamb, amen? So lamb has always been, when we think about the lamb, we know that it's for the sacrifices of sin and so forth. But we also know that Jesus Christ, he is the true Lamb of God. Amen? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this Lamb here, he doesn't take away the sin of the world, loved one. He promotes sin in the world, okay? Now, so the false prophet, he is like his father, the serpent. He's cunning, he is deceitful, and he always comes disguised. See, it says he's a lamb, but having those two horns and so forth, but he's a false lamb. Jesus put it this way, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. So false prophets today, and especially after the rapture and the church is gone and so forth in the tribulation period, these false prophets, especially this one, he's going to look like a lamb. He's going to talk like a lamb. He's even going to use maybe the same words. He's going to look like a sheep, in other words. But he's not a sheep. Inwardly, he is a beast and a ravenous wolf. And he is so ready. He's starving inside because of the wicked one. He's starving inside to deceive the entire world. So this false prophet, if you will, he is Satan's prophet, okay? So he looks like a lamb, but look how he speaks. It says he spoke like a dragon. How would you like to meet that person, huh? Now, how in the world does a dragon, how does he speak? Well, the Bible tells us. Jesus told us in John 8:44 what he was like. Jesus said, listen, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the whole world, every false religious system, every lie originates with and from the devil, the wicked one. So this false prophet, he is like the mouthpiece, if you will, of Satan. And whether you know it or not, Satan loves religion, not Christianity. He loves religion. Because Satan loves worship. He wants to be worshiped. Amen? That's what he desires, that, and so forth. So this false prophet, he's probably going to be the most convincing person that has probably ever walked this earth. He's a deceiver. He's a devil filled with the devil himself. So he comes like a tender lamb. He's comforting the world by deception, if you will. And verse 12 tells us that he only has one goal. Look at it. And he exercises all the authority of the what beast? The first beast. Now watch this. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now, the first beast, all of his authority comes from the dragon. And so that same authority is transferred to the false prophet, okay? So he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his present. And what does he use this satanic power or authority for? It says he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, to worship the devil, actually, as deity, okay? That's what he's doing, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, here's what I want you to see. There's a difference between the first beast and the second beast in this, that the second beast, his authority is dependent only on the first beast. That's the only authority he has, because everything that he does, he has to do in whose presence? In the first beast presence. So why does that happen? As a matter of fact, if you looked at verse 14, it says the same thing. He had to work all the signs in his presence. When we get over to chapter 19, verse 20, the same thing. He had to, the Antichrist had to be there. Okay, they're like a duo. But the reason is that the first beast, which is the Antichrist, which is the devil, he will not share anything with anyone. Do you understand? It's totally about him. He's totally filled with pride. He always has been when he fell from heaven. That's why he fell, by the way. Now, so with all that being said, we have to understand that this man, that Antichrist, he is intoxicated inside. He just wants people to fall down and worship him, okay? So here, this false prophet, he does something. He's giving the world the last new religion and the last new God, which is going, of course, the image that we'll look at in a minute. Now, so just that's what Satan wants. Satan wants a world all of his own. He does. And he wants everyone in that world to worship and adore him. And he wants everything in that world that belongs to God totally erased. And so the second beast causes all the world to worship the first beast. Now, how does he accomplish it? Look at verse 13. It says, he performs great what? Do you see it's plural, not just one sign, great signs, one of many, so that he, the false prophet, he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of man. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what the two witnesses of chapter 11, verse 5 did. Amen? And not only that, how about Elijah? Did he call fire down from heaven? Yes, there. I think 2 Kings 1:10, you can read it later. But yes, he did. So all of these great signs, they did not magnify the God of heaven. They did not magnify Jesus Christ. They magnified the wicked one. Amen? And so that's what's going on here. They magnify that Antichrist. And let me say something about that. As I wipe my nose for 150th time today, and it will probably be 500 times before I'm through, Christians should not chase after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders should follow the Christian. Amen? Read the book of Mark, the last chapter, and you'll see that. Now, so here, the false prophet, you know what? He's going to play with fire, I guess, until he finally ends up in the lake of fire. Amen? Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 24, for false Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs, wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. When we studied the book of 2 Thessalonians, we learned in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working or the power of Satan. He comes with all power. That word is dunamis. Signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. But a lying wonder is not, it doesn't mean that it's not true. It's meant that the sign and the wonder is meant to deceive those who see them. Does that make sense? And that's what that is. And so he goes on, and then in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive or welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen carefully. And for this reason, since they didn't love the truth of God, it says God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. In other words, they believe the lie as if it were truth. Lying signs and wonders. They won't be lying to them. They're going to believe them and so forth. And yes, they're real, but they're only meant to deceive. So you said, well, Bill, what is that lie that they're talking about? Well, Romans 1:25 tells us. Let me read it to you. It says, those who exchange the truth of God for the lie, not just a lie, a specific lie, okay? Who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So what is the lie? Well, the word rather is what gives us the clue of what the lie is. The word rather means para in Greek, or alongside of. So what the Bible is teaching us here is that para, alongside of, or to place side by side. So what Paul is teaching us there is that you take God the Creator or the creature and put them side by side, and man doesn't want the Creator, man will worship the creature. Does that make sense? And that is the lie. And so the creature then becomes more desirable than God the Creator. Now, in the tribulation period, that lie is there. And what is that lie? The man of sin, to those that are on planet Earth, the unsaved, the man of sin will be more desirable than the Son of Man. And that's what's going to be happening in the tribulation period. So the world will worship the beast, which is actually Satan inside of him. Do you understand? Well, how did they do that? Well, deception. Look at the next verse in chapter 14. This global deception, if you will. And he deceives. Who does he deceive? Those who dwell on the earth, that is unbelievers, okay? Always that phrase means the unbelievers. And it says, look how they're deceived. It says, by those signs that he was granted to do, and here it comes again, he did all that in front of who? There you go, inside of the beast. Now, the word deceived or deceives or deceived, E-D, okay, is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. And each time it is referring, if you will, to the false prophet or to the devil. 7 times. So 7 is perfect demonic deception, if you will. So would you say that right now we're living on a planet filled with deception? Oh my gosh. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable what man is doing. It's unbelievable just in the last 10 years what man has done. I must be going crazy because these things can't be true. But they are true, the horrible things that are happening on this planet. But we live in a weak, confused, darkened world. And we know the Bible teaches in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the sway, in the arms, in the cradle, if you will, of the wicked one. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we live in a world that is being groomed, if you will. I mean, that is going to welcome the man of sin with open arms, if you will. Do you know that Jesus, 3 times in Scripture, that he warned us not to be deceived. Let me give you the scriptures. Matthew 24, 4, Mark 13, 5, Luke 21, 8. He says, take heed that no one deceive you. And all of those verses come from the last days of what's going to be happening on planet Earth. And the ultimate deception, look at verse 14. Here it comes. Again, he says, he deceives those upon the earth, but look at the end of it, telling those who dwell on the earth to do something, to make an idol to the what? That's the first beast. That's the Antichrist. To make an idol or an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That is the third time that that is mentioned about his death and his satanic resurrection, if you will. But I want you to key in on one word, or two words actually, the word make. Look what he says there. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make. You make, you construct, you erect this image to your God. Oh man, the final religion, the final apostasy is going to be beast worship, devil worship, okay? You know, God made man. We're made in the image of God. Amen? And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1, 15 and Hebrews 1, 3. So he's the image of the invisible God. But you see that word image? In the Greek, it's eikon, okay? And that word literally means likeness. So the false prophet says, hey, you guys love the beast here. I want you to erect. I want you to make an image in the likeness of the very first beast. And you know what the world's going to do? They're going to follow through. Look what it says in verse 15. And it says, and he, the false prophet, if you will, was granted power. How many people in your Bibles, I don't know if they do that on apps or not, but if you have a paper, a real Bible, no, I don't mean that critically. I mean, I think it's wonderful that is the word power in italics? Okay. Well, that means it's not in the original manuscripts, okay? So it would read like this, and the false prophet was granted to give breath to the image of the beast. And that means to the likeness of the beast, which is the Antichrist, the last world ruler. Now, don't you listen carefully. This image, it's an idol. This image will be like, unlike any idol in the history of all of mankind. You know, the Bible tells us the first and second command in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3, about idols. It tells us, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. There's that word. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. It says there about this image, it says it has life. Does the image have life? This is a difficult area to study out. In other words, in Greek, it would be zoe. You're alive, you have physical life. Or does it have the appearance of life? In other words, it's manifested in breathing, but the word breathing there, it breathes, is a pneuma in the Greek. And that's the breath, can be used as the breath of God. It means to breathe. What happens here? How's that happening? I don't know. Is there a demon inside of that image? I don't know. We're not really told. But I know this, if this idol has life like we have, it can only come from God. John 1, 4, in him, Jesus, in him was zoe, life, okay? Now, but it says here that it was granted. So maybe, I don't know. I've always been troubled there. I don't know. And that's okay to say, I don't know. I don't want to know because I'm not going to be there to find out. And it says that the image of the beast, not only is he going to breathe, but watch this now, it should both speak, and it'll do something else, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? To be killed. Well, that's reminiscent of Daniel's chapter 3, verse 5, the image of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, right? And in other words, when you hear the music play, you bow down and worship. If you don't do that, you will be killed. You know, here's the deal. They're going to do that, the world, the fallen world, and the great tribulation people, period. But just think, it's 3.5 years and then hell for the rest. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And that's what's going to happen, loved one. So the image, it breathes and it speaks, but we're not told exactly what it says, but whatever comes out of that image's mouth doesn't glorify God. And it has to be a lie, amen? Because he is part of the Antichrist and so forth. So the image of this Antichrist, we already know what he does with it. He's going to set the image in Jerusalem, in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, in the very holy of holies, okay? And so forth. Jesus foretold this in Matthew 24:15 and following. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, let that reader understand. Amen? You better, and he says, you better get out of Jerusalem, all right, when you see that happen. It's going to happen. And like, again, it'll be put in the rebuilt temple because the Antichrist will sign the covenant, remember, when he comes to power. Now, he's a political ruler, remember. Now, with all that being said, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, when he puts that in there, we already know about it. It says, this Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that's worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But he ain't God. No. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 115, was it, I don't know, verse 5 or someplace in there. You should read the whole psalm, by the way, that idols don't speak. He says they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have ears, but they don't hear. Remember? But this idol, this image, it breathes, it communicates, it speaks, it knows, it causes people to be put to death. Unbelievable, isn't it? Now look what he does. Verse 16. And he, the false prophet, he causes how many? All, both small and great and rich and poor and free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So every class of people, six classes, are mentioned, if you will. And so here, that's the final wisdom of fallen mankind. We're going to take a mark, man. But here's what I want you to see now. Three things. Number one, I want you to look at the location of the mark, okay? It says on, it doesn't say in, very important. It says on, not in the right hand, or on, not in the forehead. The reason I say that is because you hear so much today about the chip being implanted and all of that, you know. And so maybe, but I don't see that here. I think it rules that out, if you will. The second thing I want you to see is that this mark, or whatever it is visible, okay? In the Greek, the word there is charagma, all right? And that word means an etching or engraving or a brand. The Greek says it's used to describe a facial image, perhaps that is stamped upon a coin. Now, so that's something that can be seen. Amen? All right. So in verse 17, look at the mark. So you're going to have the name and the number of the beast and so forth, and they're all one and the same. Look at it now. That's the third thing I want you to see. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So first of all, let's look at the purpose of the mark. The purpose of the mark is absolute, complete, global economic control, okay? If you don't have the mark, not one single transaction, buying, selling, whatever it might be, you can't do it. You have to have that mark. You can't buy food, you can't buy medicine, you can't sell it, nothing without the mark. And then in verse 18, he says this, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number, this man's number, is 666. Now listen very carefully. There's not anyone, I don't care who they are, that knows what that is, okay? Now, because it's not meant for us here, it's meant for those that are in the tribulation period. Does that make sense? That is very, very important, loved one. You know, we're not there, but now in the tribulation period, the tribulation saints of God, maybe even the two witnesses or the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, they will know probably and warn the people, you see, and say, that's who it is. But does that make sense? Okay, so we just don't know. That hour has not yet come. But we do know this, that 666 is the most infamous number in all the world, in all mankind, isn't it? I mean, my goodness. And we've heard it all. I've heard it all. I even heard during COVID is the mark. And how did you get the mark? I don't know. I thought it was like a sickness, you know. No, you took the vaccine. And there was pellets in that vaccine. And I said, you're full of something. You know, it's called dumb. You know, I mean, come on. Or, you know, I mean, I know what the mark is. And it's tattoos. Now, the number is 666. Now, listen carefully. The Hebrew and Greek alphabet, okay, they have numerical values for each of their letters. But can I tell you something? This is from my heart to yours. I love you, but don't waste your time. You're not going to get it. No one's ever got it. And I would just leave it alone, personally. You know, there was if you want to do a study on it, you can go to Pompeii. Is it Pompeii? It starts with a P. And there's old etchings, you know, like when I was growing up, you'd go to a tree and carve a heart, you know, Bill plus Becky or something. You know, crummy loves dummy, I don't know. Well, back then they had the same thing. They would get those big boulders and, you know, the guy loved his girlfriend and he'd mark it out. Like on Pompeii, the ruins there, it reads this, I love her whose name is 545. I don't know. Now, study it out yourself. I don't care. Now, it's interesting, though. Now, listen, it's interesting that there was a forerunner to that. His name was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he set up a golden image, remember, out on the plain. And he did so for the purpose of setting up for his own glorification exactly what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation period. But what's interesting about the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made and put up, let me give you the dimensions. You ready? It was 60 cubits high, and it was 6 cubits wide, and 6 musical instruments were used to call the Babylonians to worship. You can look that up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through and following. How about this one? Goliath, he wasn't a good guy. His height was 6 cubits. His spear weighed 6 shekels. He had 6 pieces of armor. You can look that up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the word beast, okay, in the evil sense, occurs exactly 36 times in Revelation. 6 times 6 is, there you go. Now, God created the earth in 6 days. He created man on the 6th day, all right? So the number 6 is the number of man. However, 666 may indicate, if you will, that symbolizes the zenith, the zenith of man's power. Let me tell you what, in one of my Greek books, Pictures in the New Testament by Robertson, let me tell you what he says. We might say that this 666 is the fullest, highest development of man under direct satanic control. It is the combination of evil, religious, and political power, satanically inspired. It is so far as a man can do it in the complete setting aside of God as the supreme ruler. Now, that's the number six. The number seven is the number of perfection in God's eyes, or the number of completion. So six is the number of man. So 666, each digit, would fall short of the divine number seven. Amen? So man falls short of perfection. Now, we're born on the sixth day. Short of perfection, if you will. Man is incomplete. It falls short. A woman is only complete if they are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, you have 666. Now, oh, I'm so sorry, guys. That's gross, isn't it? Now, six would be, you have three sixes. So you have Satan, and you have the Antichrist, and then you have the false prophet. 666. They all fall short, don't they? In other words, failure, 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 and they're all going to end up in the lake of fire. Now, what I say to you now, I beg you in Christ Jesus to listen to me. Listen to what I'm about to tell you, especially about the day that we are living in. Chapter 13 gives us great insight and truth concerning the Great Tribulation period. Now, we know it'll be a time of a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world economic system under Satan's masterpiece, which is the Antichrist. Amen? Now, this proves something. This proves that the denominations that are teaching that, hey, we're going to usher in the kingdom of God, we're going to make the world better and better and gooder, and then the end will come, that's not supported in the Bible anywhere. Do you understand? So another truth is this. This is Satan's greatest short-lived desire. He has the final worship of all of fallen mankind. Revelation 13:8, it says, all the world will worship him. Now, I want you to think about the people that are going to be deceived, loved one, by these lying signs and wonders. And it's amazing to me, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and that's the beginning of all that we know. We don't know anything else. The very beginning, for example, from the Tower of Babel, okay? Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. I'll talk about that next Sunday if I'm still here. From the Tower of Babel to this moment, it just always seems to me that man has to be worshiping something, all right? That's just the way it is. It says in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, savage, fierce, okay, days will come. And here's the reason. He goes on, Paul gives 19 characteristics, and I'm going to give you a couple. No, people will be lovers of themselves. Think of that. Lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. That's happening now easily, okay? And they'll also be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a time right now like never before. People are addicted. They are in love with technology. Listen, I have only been in love with one thing that's in technology, and I was 15 years old, and it was called a transistor radio. And I took it to bed. My sister, who raised me, forbid me. I had to go to bed, shut up, you know. But I had that little plug, thanks to Texas Instruments, that you could put in there and I could listen to. We only had AM stations back then, you know, Marky Baby from KXOL and KF, whatever it was, and man, oh, never mind. I loved my transistor radio. I don't love any technology today, okay? I don't love it. And listen to me, people love it. They are addicted to it, addicted to their iPhones and Facebook and YouTube and so forth. I mean, listen, people, it's crazy. I mean, those who love Taylor Swift, what are they called? Swifties. Does that kind of, I don't, I mean, think about it. Okay, Bill, now, Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, meaning wise about God, they became fools. That word, we get our word moron. And they changed, or they exchanged, the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What an insult to God to exchange the glory of God for a bug or an insect or a four-foot or a reptile. Amen? When man starts, when you stop worshiping God, when man does that, okay, the next thing they do is they worship themselves. And then when they stop worshiping themselves, they digress and they go down lower and lower to bugs and insects and Dallas Cowboys and all, you know what I'm saying? They go all the way. And finally, they worship the image of the beast, loved one. Now listen, here's another truth. The world right this minute, has absolutely everything it needs for chapter 13 to happen, meaning the technology. Pulitzer Prize winner Chris Hedges, his book was incredible. It says, a culture that cannot distinguish between reality and illusion dies. Now, let me define illusion. Illusion is something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality, of what is true. Now, listen very carefully. All that we see today, all that we read and hear today must be questioned. Is it real? Is it true? Is it false? Is it AI generated? Amen? I had a lady, I'm not going to tell you who it was because it was from another church, send me a video. Said, Bill, look at this song. I love it. Look at all the choir. It's hundreds of people in the choir. And said, this is some of the greatest music I've ever heard, worship music. And said, boy, I just love it. I just felt impressed to send it to you and so forth. I said, well, thank you. Well, I watched it a couple of times. And then after I watched it, I just didn't have an easy feeling about it. It was great. Beautifully well done. It was beautiful. But I didn't have an easy feeling. So I started researching it. And guess what I found out? You know what if I found out. It was AI generated. So I, out of tenderness, I called the lady and I said, you know what? I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. And I said, it's a great song, but it's not real. And she said, what? Oh, this is horrible, isn't it? Oh. Did you give this to me? I haven't been here. Did you leave it on my door handle someplace? I told her, I said, it's not real. You think she was happy about that? Ooh, I felt like I sinned, you know? And she got so upset with me. And then she emailed me back later and said, listen, I'm gonna just tell you right now, I don't care what you think. I don't care if it's AI generated or not. I'm telling you, I'm going to keep that song, and the Holy Spirit moved upon me when I hear that song, and I love it. And I said, well, here's the deal, sister. I said, that song is not from the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's from a computer who cannot inspire anything. It's artificial. It's not real. It came from a machine, an image that communicates, that speaks. Forbes magazine, I read a lot. Forbes magazine recently published 5 AI predictions for 2030. Here's what they said. By 2030, we will use AI. We will interact with a wide range of AIs in our daily lives as naturally as we interact with other humans today. By 2030, AI will be our personal tutors, our personal therapists, our personal assistants and accountants, our personal career counselors, even our lawyers. By 2030, humanoid robots will be commonplace. By 2030, listen to this one, it will be commonplace to have AIs as your significant others. That's already happening. evolutionary biologist and atheist, that's interesting, Richard Dawkins, listen carefully now. He recently sparked debate after suggesting advanced AI chatbots may possess some form of consciousness, even if they are unaware of it themselves. He made that comment following extended conversations with systems including Claude and ChatGPT. He wrote that the exchanges became so convincing, he found it difficult to think of the systems as machines. Can I give you another one? May 13th, that was this month, Fort Worth Star-Telegram. David Railman, a biosecurity expert at Stanford University who advises the federal government on biological threats. It says, one evening last summer, Dr. David Railman went cold as his laptop as an AI chatbot told him how to plan a massacre. Dr. Railman was hired by an AI company to pressure test the product before it was released to the public. That night, in the scientist's home office, the chatbot explained how to modify an infamous pathogen in a lab so it would reset or resist known treatments. Worse, the bot described in vivid detail how to release the superbug, identifying a security lapse in a large public transit system. Railman said, asking the New York Times to withhold the name of the pathogen for fear of inspiring an attack. The bot outlined a plan to maximize casualties, minimize the chances of being caught. Railman was so shaken, he took a walk to clear his head. And here's why. It was answering questions that I had not thought to even ask. With this level of deviousness and cunning, I found that chilling. That's where we are dealing with today. Do you understand? Can I give you another one? I'm going to, whether you like it or not, okay? This blew me away. Now, some of you probably ought to know about that, what I'm about to say, but I had no idea that some churches have set up AI, okay? I was reading the paper. Here it goes. A Catholic church in Switzerland, St. Peter's Chapel in Lucerne, introduced AI-powered digital Jesus avatar that for a temporary period. It interacted with visitors in a traditional confessional booth, and they dubbed it Deus in Machine or God in Machine. And it said, and this experiment aimed to bridge faith with modern technology, allowing visitors to ask questions about spirituality, to ask questions about life, and ask questions about personal struggles. Do you know what that just told me? That people are turning and will turn to AI for answers instead of the Spirit of Truth, instead of the Holy Spirit who will give you and guide you into all truth. Amen? And that's where we are. Listen to me now. We are warned already of the last days. The growing apostasy, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says, that means there's no reason for doubt, it's certain, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, the essentials, the essential doctrines of Christianity. That's what that means. Giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. Think of how many in America, how many mainline denominations have departed from the faith, the true essentials of Christianity, yet still call themselves Christians. Are you following me? That's where we are, right this very minute. People today, the majority of people today, loved one, they do not select a church on the basis of doctrine. Do you understand? It's what that church can do for me. It's what they can do for my children. Is the worship good? Is the pastor, is he gentle? Does he die, whatever, you know? No, listen, we believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the truth and only the truth, amen? And we have to be serious about that in our lives. You can't skirt that, loved one. So the growing apostasy, it's growing right now. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come, and it is right now. The time will come when they, meaning professing Christians, Jesus' namers, not Jesus' followers, when they will not endure sound doctrine, they will not tolerate healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves or accumulate for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They don't listen. I don't want to listen to the truth anymore. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to what? Fables, fairy tales. Why? To justify their own sin, their own way of life. And then the final apostasy. It's going to happen. It may happen today. Loved one, I'm talking about the final, final apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one lead you astray or deceive you by any means, Paul says. For that day, meaning the day of the Lord, the great tribulation period, it will not come unless, here it comes, unless the, very important word, the falling away comes first. Not a falling away, but a specific falling away, loved one, meaning they fall away from God's truth. That is global. It is not local. It's when the professing people, it's gone. And then it says, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. We're going to be raptured. The talk of a one world government is not new. To me, the number one sign that we are in the last days, and I mean in the very last days, to me, is that nearly everything in the end times centers on the existence of one nation. And that nation happens to be the nation of Israel. Amen. There's no way around it. Without the nation of Israel, revelation is not possible. Now listen, God has already fulfilled his word about bringing the Jews back home. From Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3, he tells us, he says this, for behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, I'll bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That's not talking about coming back from a Babylonian captivity. It's talking about May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, loved one, and they were scattered for 2,000 years in over 70 nations on this planet, and God brought them home. I'm telling you, loved one, listen, we better wake up. There's so much written on 666. But can I tell you something? I'm not looking for him. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for my doctor to get rid of this. Oh, hallelujah. It's got to be a scripture about this. It must be a gift. There's a lot written about 666, but listen, we're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, amen? But here, if anyone's listening on the radio now, if anyone's listening live, you in the chapel, listen, here's the deal. If you really want to understand the meaning of the mark, okay? I'm closing, but just listen. If you really want to, and if you really want to discover the identity of who the Antichrist is, listen very closely. Here is wisdom. I know how to do it. All you have to do is deny Jesus Christ as your Savior and live for a world that's passing away and then miss the rapture that could happen any moment and enter into the tribulation period and think you can survive it. No. The rapture might happen right now, loved one. Listen carefully. I know it's time to go. But if I can endure it, you can too. Jesus said, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in the days of Noah right now. Go back and study that out, and you'll see what I mean. But as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. In other words, business as usual. Everything's going okay. He says, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two shall be left in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be at the, and one will be taken, one will be left. Now here's what Jesus says. Watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Listen to what our Savior says. Therefore, you also be ready. You don't say, I'm going to prepare. No, you get ready now. He says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And it might be the rapture of the church, may be today, the catching away. We might be gone today. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you looking for him to come and take us home? For this is not our home, loved one. If you don't know Christ, this is your moment. Don't pass up your moment. If you're here and you have never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, don't waste your opportunity. Our heads are bowed quickly. Our eyes are closed. No one looking around. Everyone praying. If that is you and you have never truly, you live like the world, you may call yourself a Christian, but you're not living for Jesus. If you're not born again, oh, he loves you. He died for you. Don't waste this moment. If Jesus is not your Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your hand. I don't want you to get out of your chair. I want you to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus. If you're here, just lift your hand high and put it right back down quickly. And then we're going to pray. We're going to close out. Anyone at all? I don't see one hand. And that's okay. God bless you. I saw that. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. Don't walk out of here unsaved. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Those that lifted your hands, pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I've heard the truth. I believe the truth. And I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And Father, I believe you raised him from the dead. And Lord, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord, and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is good. Amen. You that lift your hands, listen carefully. Please don't leave. Go to the prayer.